and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, then ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan, and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily I say unto you, If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I should be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old. And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. May God bless the reading of his precious word. Shall we pray? Blessed God, our Father, we bow before thee afresh tonight. We thank you for this wonderful book we have in our hands, the Bible, the written word of God, inspired by thee. We thank thee, Lord, that every word in this book comes from thee. We thank thee this is a flawless book without mistakes. We thank thee it's an eternal word. Thy word is forever settled in heaven. We thank thee that in this book, in the words of this book, there is life. The entrance of thy word giveth life. O God, we pray that tonight, Thou take these things, the things of Christ, by the Holy Spirit, and reveal them to our waiting hearts. Magnify thy Son here in our midst, and speak to every heart. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, now for the sake of some who come back from the north, and for visitors here, I might say that for some period, quite a while now, when I have been speaking here on Sunday mornings, I've been speaking on John's Gospel, and we just got up to where we started tonight, the 30th verse of the 8th chapter. I thought perhaps, it's not a morning, but I thought it would be wise to get to the end of this chapter, then we can close the book, as the Lord did in the 4th chapter of Luke, you know, and put it down, if he tarries, till sometime next year after the conference. I think we should do a little recapitulation for the sake of our visitors and friends. We've sought to divide John's Gospel under certain headings. Now, I didn't get these. They're not original with me. Some years ago, before I came to Park of the Farm, well, about 6.5 years ago, I was asked if I would speak, if I would teach John's Gospel at Southeastern Bible College in Birmingham, Alabama. I was very busy at the time, and Dr. Gannett, the president of Southeastern, came to our assembly one Sunday, and he preached to us from Revelation 3, "Behold, I've set before you an open door." And he said, "This city of Birmingham is an open door." And he preached and said, "God has set this before us, an open door. Now what can we do?" And God spoke to me. And I went home that night and I asked the Lord, I said, "What can I do? Can I do any more?" I was pretty busy. I was running a job with the Hayes International Corporation as a program manager, working on the Saturn missile. We built those string arms. You see, string away when the missile goes up. I had a lot of, spent many, many months on those things and other things, and I was chairman of the CBMC, and I was chairman of the downtown board of the downtown mission, and I was on the board of Southeastern Bible College, and my life was pretty full with the assembly, as the correspondent for the assembly, and so on. And I wondered what else could I do. And that morning, next morning, Monday morning, going to work, we had to go over on the way I went, over a kind of a viaduct. And as I passed over, I looked out over the city of Birmingham, and these words were burning in my heart, "An open door." I said, "Lord, there's the open door. What can I do?" "I'll do it if you give it to me." I did it work about 10 minutes, and the telephone rang. And Lynn Gillespie, who's the assistant to the president of the Southeastern Bible College, he said, "Brother Willie, Dr. Gannett has asked me to ask you if you will help us. We are very short of faculty members, and we need someone to teach some of our classes. Could you come and teach at Southeastern Bible College?" I said, "Brother Gillespie, I'm absolutely full up. But what do you mean exactly? In the evenings?" He said, "Oh, no, not in the evenings." He said, "In the mornings." "What time?" "Oh," he said, "7:30 in the morning." Well, I said, "I go to work at 8:00 in the morning." "How long are the classes?" He said, "An hour. 7:30 till 8:30. And he said, "We want someone to teach the prophet Isaiah, and we want someone to teach John's Gospel. Which would you like? I said, "John's Gospel." He says, "What Dr. Gannett said, you'd like John's Gospel. Will you do it?" I said, "Well, I'll have to see if I can get free." So I went to my the man immediately above me in the plant there, and put the proposition before him, and he was not a saved man at all by any means. And I said, "Now, you know I'm on the board of Southeastern Bible College, and we're rather hard up for teachers." And I said, "They have requested that I go and teach 2 mornings a week, Tuesday and Thursday morning. But it's from 7:30 till 8:30, and it means I'll come to work 1 hour late on Tuesdays and Thursdays." I said, "I can make that up the other end of the day." He said, "Bob, you go and give him the word." And he was an unsaved man. "Bob, you go and give him the word," he said. And so, for the last few months I was in Birmingham, or rather that winter, I had the great joy of working in Southeastern Bible College. And when I asked them what kind of a textbook should be used, they recommended a book called The Gospel of Belief by Merrill Kenny of Wheaton College. The Gospel of Belief. And he, Meroteni, divided this gospel up in the way we have been dividing it, and I like it very much. He talked about periods. He talked about the period of consideration. Some of you have heard me say this several times during the last month. The period of consideration from verse 19 of chapter 1 until the end of chapter 4, men are considering the Son of God. In John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Son of God came down into this world, and here he is during the first period, first portion of the Gospel. He's being observed, considered by men. John the Baptist considers him. John's disciples consider him. Other disciples consider him. Nicodemus considered him. The woman at the well considered him. And all these people, there was no opposition, there was no quarreling, there was no one arguing with him at all, they were just watching. And during that period, many people found out who he was. I remember once I went to speak at the Guelph conference for a week, and then I spoke from John's Gospel, and I spoke on the people who made the amazing discovery in John's Gospel, the amazing discovery that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that's the secret of the whole thing, because John says, these things, this Gospel, is written that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing he might have life through his name. And one way of dividing up John's Gospel is to pick out all the characters that made this amazing discovery that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the eternal Son of God. John the Baptist was the first. Twice John says of the Lord, he said, I knew him not. I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, that's the one. And he said, I saw and believe that this is the Son of God. That's in verse 34 of the first chapter. I saw and believed that this is the Son of God. And we call John's Gospel the Gospel of the Son. John was the first. And then two of John's disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, John said, Behold the Lamb of God, and they followed him. They said, Master, where dwellest thou? And they went and remained with him that day. And the Holy Spirit takes care to record it was about the 10th hour. One of those was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The other was, I believe, John, who wrote the book. Two more who made the alarming, the amazing discovery, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Andrew goes off and finds Peter. And then they say, is not this the Christ? They found out. Peter found. And then Philip found out, and Nathaniel found out. And then in the second chapter, after the first miracle, there are seven miracles in John's Gospel. And the first one is recorded in the second chapter, the turning of the water into wine, and it says, and the disciples believed on him. They discovered it. And so on. And all through this period, up to the end of the fourth chapter, they're considering him. And then you get words at the end of the beginning of the fifth chapter, which kind of make a break. Look at the first verse of the fifth chapter. It says, after this, as if you're going into another stage now. After this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is the period of controversy. Men are now arguing with him. Controversy. The argument starts up there in Jerusalem when he found that impotent man lying at the pool. 38 years he'd been lying there, and no one could raise him and put him into the pool in time. And the Lord said, Rise, take up thy bed and walk, and he healed him. Ah, but he did it on the Sabbath day. And that started the argument. And so this is a period of controversy. They are contending with him right down through the fifth chapter and the wonderful sixth chapter where there are two more miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on the water, and then the argument about eating his blood and drinking his flesh. The Bread of Life chapter, the argument goes on to the end of the chapter. And the beginning of the seventh chapter, it says again, after these things, we step into another section, after these things, a period of conflict. Right away at the beginning of that period, the seventh chapter, it says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. The period of conflict. Now they're coming out, they seek to kill him. The conflict is on. And so we go on, and we are now in this eighth chapter. In the seventh chapter, the Lord told them, in effect, that he was the water of life. In the sixth chapter, he was the bread of life. And then in the eighth chapter, he says, I am the light of the world. And early in the eighth chapter, you remember, there was a remarkable case of that woman taken in adultery. We talked about it two or three talks back, and how the Lord Jesus, it seems as if he broke the law of Moses. The law of Moses said that anyone who committed adultery had to be stoned to death. That was God's rule. It hadn't changed either. Although we live in a permissive age, God hasn't changed. And that was the rule. And yet the Lord said to that woman, neither do I condemn thee. Was the Lord acting contrary to the law of Moses? Oh no. The law of Moses said that the punishment for this sin was death. Now, but the punishment for all sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord Jesus, when he said, neither do I condemn thee, he looked on to that day when he hung upon the cross of Calvary. And he would die. That's the penalty of sin, and he was going to bear the penalty. And on the ground of his sacrificial death, on the ground of his substitutionary death, the Lord Jesus could say, neither do I condemn thee. And so we read in Romans 5 verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the Lord Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Then in the 12th verse of our 8th chapter, he says, I am the light of the world. We talked about this last time, and we talked about what I said I think must be probably the most solemn words in the whole of the New Testament. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that he should die in your sins. How solemn, yet how true. He should die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. When he said, I am, he was taking upon himself the divine title of Jehovah, God. He was God, he was the Son of God here on earth, but now he comes right out boldly and he says, I am. And if ye believe not that I am, that's the title which God used when he revealed himself to Moses in the third chapter of Exodus, when he said, whom shall I tell the children of Israel that sent me? And he said, say, I am. I am that I am. I am the sent you. And the Lord Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins, and whither I go, thither ye cannot come. What a solemn, solemn, solemn statement. That's where we ended up last time. And now the argument goes on down through this chapter. Conflict after conflict, argument after argument. Evidently some believed. It says, as he spake these words, verse 30, he's still in the temple, he's still in Jerusalem. In fact, he never went back. He didn't go back to Galilee anymore until after his resurrection. He's up there. He did leave Jerusalem and go over to Perea, over to the other side of Jordan for a while when the conflict and the crisis became very great towards the end until the final week he came back to Jerusalem. But now he's in the temple. They sought to put hands on him to take him to arrest him, but they couldn't. His hour had not yet come. And evidently, some believed on him. Verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. I have a notion that we should perhaps link up this term here, many believed on him, with the last two verses of the second chapter. In the second chapter it says, Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, at the feast time, at the Passover, in the feast day, verse 23, chapter 2, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and knew what was in men. And as I mentioned before, the Greek word is just the same. Many believed, and Jesus did not commit himself. The same Greek word. That is, they believed in him, but he didn't believe in them. He didn't commit himself to them. Theirs was a head knowledge. They believed when they saw miracles. Now, faith is the evidence of things not seen, not something you can see. And they believed when they saw miracles. May be that some of these up at the feast were like that. I don't know. It says, many believed on his name. It doesn't say when they saw the works that he did. They believed on his name at that time. And then Jesus spoke to those Jews, verse 31, which believed on him. And he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've got three great words here. Knowledge, truth, freedom. How important they are. Knowledge, truth, freedom. Ye shall know the truth shall make you free. And this is what he says to them. I think when I get to the 32nd verse, that perhaps they were not real believers. Because they began to argue and say, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. They wanted to argue about this thing. I imagine if they really believed, they would have accepted what the Lord Jesus said without any argument. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today that believe. Believe all about the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way that young man we bring here sometimes from the Hampton Baptist Church, that paralytic man that comes here, Mike Chitty, I think I read you his testimony one day, and he tells about how he went to the church, and they asked him if he believed, and they wanted to baptize him and make him a member, and they did all this, and he said, yes, I believe. Then he put in his testimony in parentheses, I believe just like I believe in Abraham Lincoln. I like that, you know. Just like I believe in Abraham Lincoln. That's to say he believed in the Lord Jesus as a figure of history, not as the eternal Son of God. And there are many today that believe, who could not believe? It's a matter of history that Jesus Christ of Nazareth came down here, that not that he came down here. We believe that. We believe he's the Son of God. That's how we're saved. But it's a matter of history that there was a person called Jesus of Nazareth. It's his history that he was crucified outside the city gate at Jerusalem. Many believe that, but they're not saved. They believe all about the Lord Jesus, but they don't believe in the Lord Jesus. They've not committed themselves to him. Many believed in his name here. And Jesus said, well, now here's the test. If you really believe in me, here's the test. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. This is what we look to see in a young convert. Continue in my word. To be reading the Bible. I used to love to hear my dear old dad tell the story of how he was saved as a young man of 18. He went all around to all the various churches in the city of Bristol, where I was born in England. Because, I tell you why, because there was an article in the newspaper in 1881, the year he was saved. There was a little article quoting an old witch, an old woman called Mother Shipton. She used to write kind of cheap poetry hundreds of years before. And one of the things she wrote was, carriages without horses shall run, and the world to an end shall come in 1881. And I've been to the cave in Knaresborough, in Yorkshire, England, where Mother Shipton lived. And she actually did write this. And in 1881, they put it in the newspapers. The old Mother Shipton said, carriages without horses shall run, and there were no automobiles in those days. But there were railroad trains.
And my father, who was an apprentice harness maker at the time, was working right where the railroad was and where the steam engines used to come in, the locomotives used to come in. And he saw the carriages running without horses. He said, that woman, what she said was true. Carriages without horses shall run, and the world to an end shall come in 1881. He said, if one is true, perhaps the other is true. And he got so worked up about the world to an end shall come in 1881 that he went around to all the churches. He went to the Church of England and the Methodist Church and the Wesleyan Church and the Baptist Church and all the other churches he could find. But he didn't find a way to be saved. And one Saturday night, he was standing on the street corner listening to the Salvation Army preaching the gospel. And he was very impressed, young man of 18. And he followed them after the service back to their citadel, marched behind the band, and went into their citadel, and they preached the gospel. And at the end he came forward and knelt at the penitent form and accepted Christ as his Savior. My old dad, in the year 1881. And he told me, he said, from that moment I had an insatiable appetite to read the Word of God. He said, many a time my mother would come to call me at 5:30 in the morning when I had to get up, and I was still on my knees, sound asleep, falling asleep, on my knees by the bedside with my Bible open. I loved it, and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. Now this is what he says, the Lord. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Here's a proof that my father was saved. He continued in the word. He read the word of God. And do you know what he read? He read about a New Testament church. He read about disciples coming together to break bread on the first day of the week. He read about the priesthood of believers. And then he went to find this. And he went to the Episcopalian church and the Presbyterian church and the Methodist Church, and the Wesleyan Church. He told me I went to them all, but I couldn't find it. And one day he was talking to a man, and he told him what he found in the Bible, and the man said, would you like to come with me next Sunday morning? And he took him to a meeting, and that's where I was born. Just went first, that's the first place I ever went to that meeting. And they had a table in the middle, and they all sat around, and they had bread and wine on the table, and they gathered around on the first day of the week to break bread. And they said to my father, you sit here and see what we do. He said, that's what I read about. And I've searched all around all the denominations to find it. I never found it, but here it is. And that's why I was born amongst those people known as brethren. Because that's where my father learned. He learned the truth from the book and he found it. And he met my mother there. If he continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. As our brother Wardenberg said, I think on Thursday night or this morning, at least Thursday night, he held up the book. And he said, this is the guidebook. If ye continue in my word. The Christian pathway really, amidst all the difficulties, the Christian pathway really is very easy. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus. We don't do anything. We just believe what this book says. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The book tells us that. We believe it. We get saved. Then what do? We read the book and put it into practice. That's just all it is. Read the book and put it into practice. Read the New Testament every day and then go out and do what the New Testament tells you to do. Simple, isn't it? That's the guidebook. If ye continue in my word, ye shall be my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. You don't get the truth by going here and there and everywhere else. You get the truth out of this book. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this book gives us salvation, the entrance of thy word giveth light. And this book gives us a freedom and a liberty. We get freed from the things of this world and the organizations and religions of this world if we follow this book. And this is what the Lord is telling them. So they say to him, We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou ye should be made free? You see how shallow and how empty was their thinking. They said, we were never in bondage to any man. Why, God brought them out of bondage when he brought them out of Egypt. That's where they started in bondage. It was out of bondage that God called them. He redeemed them from bondage. And they said, we were never in bondage to any man. And then they sinned against God so much, that God allowed them to be taken away into captivity into Babylon, and they were in bondage for 70 years. And these silly people say, we were never in bondage to any man. And in this very day, when they're speaking, the Roman Empire had sway over the whole world, and they were under the power and the bondage to the Roman Empire. And they said, we were never in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's seed, we're free. How foolish people can be, you know? There are plenty of people in the world today. Say, I just do what I want to do. I'm a free man. This is a free country. We do what we like. But they're not. I talked to a man this week. He came into the office. And when he came in, he so reeked of smoke, all his clothes, that my stomach turned over. And I talked to him a while, and I said, can I say something to you? He said, what? I said, you absolutely reek of stale smoke. Your clothes smell of it. Man, I said, you make me feel ill. He said, I smoke 2.5 packs of cigarettes a day. And I said, tell you what, you're smoking your way to the grave. You'll die of cancer of the lungs if you don't stop it. He said, I can't stop it. I try always. I can't stop it, he said. They said, we're free. There's a lot of people talk about this land of freedom. And this age of liberty, an age of license, but they're not free. They're tied down by sin. And they're slaves to sin and practices against themselves and against God and against God's word. They're not free, they say they are, but they're not. Jesus said unto them, whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. He's not free. He's a servant of sin. People are plagued by many sins. This dope addict, this drinking, alcoholism, the whole thing, it's slavery. And he says, whosoever committed sin is a slave of sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. And if the son comes in, then the old master goes out and there's freedom. Look at the next verse. If the son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. Praise God. How we praise God for this. If the Son shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. He snaps the chains of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. And when we accept the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, he gives us a new life and a new power, and we have power to drop these things we could never drop before. If the Son therefore shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. And then the Lord goes back to the question of Abraham. I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now what he's trying to say is this. Abraham didn't try to kill me. We'll say a little about Abraham in a moment or two. He didn't seek to kill the Son of God. The very contrary. But then he goes on, I must hurry to get to the end of this chapter. He says to them, verse 40, ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham, he didn't seek to kill me. Ye do the words of your father. And then there's an insinuation here. I read a subtle insinuation here. Next weekend, the world will be celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus, the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus. Can you see some insinuation here? As they looked at him, they said, ye do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We be not born of fornication. We have a father. They're saying to him, you haven't even got a father. What are you telling us about? You don't know your Father. And we know our Father. Our Father is Abraham. And the Lord comes back with this wonderful reply. Jesus said, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from him. He's my Father. God is my Father. And there's the secret of the virgin birth. And there's the miracle of the virgin birth. God was his Father. That which shall be conceived of thee, said the angel to Abram, the angel to Mary, that which shall be conceived of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Son of God. And she said to the angel, how can these things be since I know not a man? That which is conceived of thee is of the Holy Ghost, he said. And his Father was God himself. Jesus said, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? If ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Who made Cain murder Abel? Who was it? The devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. The very first man that came by natural birth into this world was Cain, and he murdered his brother. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and he said to them, you're of your father, the devil, and that's why you try to keep to slay me, why you try to kill me. Which of you convinces me of sin? Verse 46. If I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? Why love this challenge? Which of you convinces me of sin? That question was never answered. No one could convince the Lord Jesus of sin. He was pure and holy and sinless. He never sinned. Which of you convinces me of sin? Then the Jews answered, verse 48, and said to him, say we not well that thou, the Samaritan, hast a devil? Jesus said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. How wonderful. He said, if you keep my words and continue in my word, you shall be my disciples. And he shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And now he says, if you keep my saying, you'll never see death. Oh, we get eternal life through the sayings of the Lord Jesus, through this eternal word of God. He shall never see death. Then said the Jews, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abram is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. If I should say I know him not, I shall make it be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. How clearly the Lord Jesus asserted just exactly who he was, the eternal Son of God. He said, if you believe not that I am, you should die in your sins. Now listen to what he's saying. Your father Abraham, and now he recognizes Abraham as their father. He told them just now, ye are of your father the devil. But of course, as Jews, as children of Israel, they were the children of Abraham. When God took Abraham out and showed him the sand of the desert, the seashore. He said, now, can you count the sand on the seashore? Abraham said, no, I can't do it. So shall thy seed be. Then another time God took him out, the 15th chapter of Genesis. He said, you see the stars, Abraham? Can you count the stars, Abraham? He said, no, I can't do it. So shall thy seed be. Abraham had an earthly seed, the sand on the seashore. Abraham had a spiritual, a heavenly seed, the children of faith, the stars, belong to heaven. We belong to heaven. We're a heavenly people. The children of Israel are an earthly people. And Abraham was the father of the earthly seed and the spiritual seed.
Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. I have considered this verse for many years.
What do you think it means? Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad.
Let's go back a moment. Our time is going fast and I won't keep you. Genesis 15. Genesis 15, verse 5. He brought him forth abroad and said, Look now, look toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. He said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now it says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. May be that when he looked at these stars, God opened his eyes and he looked away, way into the future. And he saw the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, reigning supreme through the universe. And he rejoiced to see the day, Christ's day. Maybe, I don't know. But you know, I like also to look at the 22nd chapter in connection with this. The 22nd chapter of Genesis. In that wonderful 22nd chapter, you know, Abraham offered up his son Isaac. And God said to him, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in his stead. Verse 14, chapter 22 of Genesis. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. What was seen on the mount of the Lord? Do you think God gave Abraham a sight? Do you think Abraham looked on 2,000 years and on this very mount, Mount Moriah, on this very mount, do you think Abraham, by faith as he looked forward, could see a cross on that mount? Perhaps not a cross. He could see an altar. He just built an altar and laid his son upon the altar. And he raised a knife to slay his son. Do you think he could see the Son of God on an altar on that same mountain? And he could see the hand of God raised in judgment against his son when he took our place and died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Do you think that's what Abraham said? He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. And Abraham said, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And in that very self-same mount 2,000 years later, God's only son, like Abraham's only son, was laid upon an altar and slain. No knife said stop. No voice said stop. And the knife was plunged by God into his son on the cross of Calvary when he died for our sins according to the scriptures. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Do you think that when, let's read a moment in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, just one verse there. It says, verse 17, By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Do you think that when Abraham stood on that Mount Moriah on that memorable day,
when he said in the mouth of the Lord it should be seen, to think Moses, Abraham I mean, to think Abraham saw a type of resurrection. He counted that if necessary, if he slew his son, God said, in Isaac shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, therefore it must be in Isaac, God said so, and even though he slew his son, he knew God would raise his son from the dead, because he couldn't break his word, and he saw resurrection in his son. Do you think not only he saw Calvary, or shall I say the altar upon Mount Moriah, but do you think he saw the resurrection too? I think he did, you know. He had counted that God was able to raise his son from the dead. And God raised his own son from the dead, there close to Mount Moriah.
Abraham, he said, rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. The Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old.
He's only just over 30, you know, about 32, 33. Did he look old? Do you think that the sorrows of this life made him look older? They said, thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou seen Abraham?
Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
I am Jehovah. I am the eternal God. I am the one who said, let there be light, and there was light. I am the creator of all things. By me were all things made, visible and invisible. Thrones, principalities, and powers, all things made by me, before Abraham was, I am. What did they do? There's only one thing they could do. Anyone who claimed to be God, the Jewish law said he had to be stoned to death. And what did they do? Look at the next verse. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. And so passed by. Here in this remarkable 8th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus, in the clearest possible terms, makes his claim to be Jehovah God. I am. Twice in the chapter he said it. As well as saying, I am the light of the world. As well as saying in the 6th chapter, I am the bread of life. He is the Son of God, portrayed to us by John the Gospel. In the Gospel of the Son, he's giving us pictures of the Son of God here on earth, as these men argue with him and fight with him and seek to put him to death. What a wonderful picture. May we bow at his feet. Thank God that we own him as the Son, and we know that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Shall we pray? Blessed God our Father, we thank thee for bringing thy beloved Son before us in his majesty this evening. We think of him standing alone before these Jews who were taking up stones to cast at him and wanted to put him to death. We think of the way he stood and made this great proclamation. Before Abraham was, I am. Blessed Lord Jesus, we bow at thy feet. We know thou art the eternal Son of God. We've talked about thee tonight as the eternal Son. Burn this into our hearts tonight, Lord, that as we leave our meeting, we might realize that the eternal Son of God came down here and trod our streets and walked our earth and went to the place called Calvary and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And if there should be any doubting one here tonight, reveal thyself, Lord Jesus, as thou didst reveal thyself to John the Baptist when he said, I saw and believe that this is the Son of God. Reveal thyself as thou didst reveal thyself to John's disciples and to Peter and Nathanael and Philip and Nicodemus and the woman at the well and this adulterous woman. All these found out the wondrous fact. This is the Son of God. Speak to our hearts as we close, and help us now to rededicate our lives to thee. And in the weeks and months that lie ahead, if the Lord be not come, be with us. In all our conference meetings, Lord, bring thy servants in the power of the Holy Spirit
and with the wonderful ministry of the Word of God. O God, magnify thy Son in our midst in these days at thy head. Dismiss us with thy blessing. We thank thee for another wonderful Lord's Day. In our Savior's precious name, amen.